You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
One of the things that we've been attempting to do is to try to practice gratitude. And the reason we want to practice gratitude is because really the principle, anything that you're looking for in your life, you're going to find. If you're looking for things to complain about, if you're looking for things to be in conflict about, looking for areas that don't measure up, you'll be able to find those. But and studies have shown this. We have rehearsed some of the science during this last month. If you look for things that to be grateful for and actually tell people about them, it actually increases how much you're enjoying your life and how your own experience of happiness. We get really used to the things that are nice around our house. You know, the fact that we wake up in the morning and we're not freezing. We can go and flip on a switch and there's a light that comes on, or go and there's running water or shoes. Just even something as simple as that. Just wanted to encourage us as a congregation, as a community, don't take anything for granted, be very thankful that we can also carry that spirit with us wherever we end up going. So we are going to be wrapping up our Advent series tonight with Christmas Eve. And I don't know how things worked at your house when you were growing up for Christmas, but at my house, my parents became Christians right before I was born. And so they practiced how to do this whole Jesus thing for several years with me. And initially, we would read the entire chapter of Luke chapter 1 and 2. If you've ever seen Luke chapter 1, there's like 900 verses. So if you can imagine 4-year-old Louis waiting under the tree for his parents to read through chapter 1. Can the angels just come and we say glory to God in the highest? And then we could do that. But today we're going to begin with reading the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2. And we're also going to talk very briefly about a couple of responses that we have at this time this year. So let's look Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they'd heard and seen, as it had been told to them. So this is a pretty exciting spot. This is the point which we get to open the presents at my house when I was growing up. It's like, yay, there's great rejoicing, and now let's open presents. And I'm hoping that one of the things that happens tonight is we get to take home a couple of presents. Now, kids, I'm not talking about real presents. You're going to have to talk to your parents about that. But the kind of presents I'm talking about is recognizing that even though it's a traditional period of time, some of us may have been, like for me, this is my 48th Christmas as a person who belongs to Jesus, I don't ever want to get so focused on the things that I think I know about Christmas that I can miss the great gift that Jesus wants to bring each year, helping me to understand more and more of who he is. Because ultimately, he's not done with any of us growing and learning. It's not like we just kind of go off into Christian retirement at some point in our life and we stop being and doing the things that God made us to be and do. You'll know when God's done with you. You know how you know? You'll be talking to him face to face. But until then, we're looking for opportunities to be able to engage and look at, you know, we can look at 2020, a new year coming next week, and think, oh, I need to make some resolutions. Maybe it's just making some decisions about what we're going to give ourselves to and what we're not, or areas we're going to say, Jesus, I want to spend time with you in a way that maybe has been different than I have over the last my years of experience. But the encouragement is that we're looking for ways to engage with Jesus because he's looking to engage with us, and we're going to see a little bit more in just a second. Jesus' first advent, his first coming, had been something that had been promised from generations and generations. And the shepherds who ended up hearing at the very beginning of this have been waiting to hear this kind of news forever. But for about 400 years or so, there'd been no prophetic words. There's no prophets that are visiting Israel. People are just kind of speculating, you know, did God forget about us? They'd just come back from a Babylonian captivity, and now they're just kind of doing business under the Romans and trying to stay under the radar so they don't really get smacked down. And so at this particular time, we see the fulfillment of the Son of David in Bethlehem, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior is born. Truly we have Emmanuel, God with us. And forever the wise men and the sages of their time had been looking to try and determine when Jesus would be coming. And God completely confounded them all because he did not send Jesus as some sort of political or economic or military Messiah. He sent him in a completely counterintuitive way. He shows up in this rinky-dink little town to a group of people who are really some of the most marginalized in society, and they're the ones who the angels get to say, hey, you guys have good news of great joy for all people, you know, go and share this, and they end up doing this. I think one of the things that's kind of funny is we often will think of, you know, there's no room at the inn, and Jesus and his parents, you know, coming along, Jesus and Mary and Joseph are on their donkey, and they're trying to find a place to stay, and there's this really mean innkeeper who's kind of guarding the inn. It's like, I'm sorry, this is full. You guys ever, you know the image I'm talking about? Well, if you think about one of the greatest things in Jewish tradition is hospitality. And there's no way a good, observant Jewish family would ever let another relative, like what Joseph and Mary were, to just go off and be by themselves somewhere. And so a little bit of closer reading when we dig down into what the inn actually is, every other place that the word inn is translated in the New Testament, it's translated as guest room. Doing a little bit of archaeological digging, we can find out that what is actually going on is every Judean home was kind of built in three layers. The first layer, the bottom floor, is where the animals would come in at nighttime, and they'd kind of have their little space, but they're not in the living room because it's elevated up. But the places where the animals ate, the manger, was right about their head level on the second level. And then every Judean house had something known as the upper room or the guest room that they would allow people who were coming to visit to stay in. And so when we hear about, you know, Jesus coming and staying, we can think, man, it's just him in this little stable somewhere and they got nothing and there's nobody. And it's actually the very opposite of the scenario that is actually going on here. When Jesus shows up, there's no room in the guest room, so where do they put him? They put him in the middle of the action. He's surrounded by everybody who's there. They've got a full house. The guest room is full. The whole living room's full. There's animals everywhere. And, you know, the cows are going. There's a drummer boy evidently somewhere in this, I've heard. I don't know what mother in their right mind would want a drummer playing that right after giving birth, but whatever. But when you see it, it's this picture of in the middle of normal, regular life, this is where Emmanuel, God with us, is delivered. And right there, and it says, and they laid him in the manger. And so it's not like he had to fight the animals because he was too small, but the animals are coming and they're eating. It's just a normal life. The Messiah, the Christ, the Savior that God sent, does not come just to be affecting the few, the people who are of influence, or the people who seem to be important according to the time of the age that we live in. The Messiah comes for normal people, and he comes to engage us in our lives where we are right now. And whether we met him years ago or whether we're just kind of here because somebody dragged us here and before we get to go have some Christmas Eve dinner, we get an opportunity to say, what am I going to do with who Jesus is as he's coming and he's pursuing a relationship with me? One of the things I love the best about this story is the shepherds out in the middle of nowhere. Most likely this would have been between March and April because that's when the shepherds would take their sheep out into the fields so that the shepherds can give birth, but so the sheep can be giving birth. And they're just out there and it's boring. I don't know if you've ever been into like on a deer hunt or a duck hunt out in the middle of nowhere, Nevada. Anybody ever done this before? I did it once. I didn't want to ever do it again. It was really cold. I'm an indoor person now because of that. But one of the things that you have, if you're out there in the middle of nowhere, it's quiet. There's no city light pollution. There's no real noise. And it's just, there's nothing. And I can you imagine just being out there and bored and you know, Naomi, how's it going? Oh, things are going pretty good. Just quiet. Does she see any foxes? See any wolves? See, whoa, all of a sudden there's a bright light and an angel. And he says, hey, guys, don't be afraid. And all the guys are like, clutching their, you tell us not to be afraid. And he says, I'm here because there's good news of great joy. And then it's like the opening scene in every Star Wars movie where the scroll happens. And it's just like all of a sudden John Williams' score comes in. Ba-da-da-da. And it's like the angels are singing, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to all men. And it's just this scene. And these are shepherds. And I can only imagine them. This is heaven's best in front of them. And these guys are like, watching this. And at the end, they disappear. And the shepherds are like, what do you want to do? They said, there's a Messiah. Let's go see. And so they went walking around. Eventually, they found the place. And they said, hey, you guys have the baby Messiah thing that was born here? Yeah, we do. And they show the baby. And they said, you know what we heard? We were out there, and all of a sudden, there's these bunch of, you guys probably are not going to believe this, but there's a bunch of angels appeared. And Mary's like, oh, yes, I believe that. I've seen that happen before. So, but they said that he's the Messiah, and it's good news for everybody, and not just for some people, but good news of great joy for everyone. And this is awesome. And everybody's like, man, I wonder what this means. And Mary's like, she ponders everything in her heart, because it had already been told her that this baby that's going to bring so much joy is also going to bring a sword to her heart. He's going to do something to reconcile humanity to God and reconcile God to humanity. What does this mean to us? Jesus' first coming, his advent. I'm thankful that when I was growing up, my parents didn't try and tell me there is no such thing as Santa Claus, and there's no such thing as fun, and there's no such thing as Easter Bunny. They just told me Santa Claus is who he is, and he does what he does, but that Jesus is the real deal, and he will always be there for us. And we learned kind of the difference between the two. It was something that was very significant for us because while we were growing up, the focus seemed to be more on Christmas for the presents and the traditions and things like that. As time's gone by, I've really discovered that some of the main focus has kind of fallen off the presents, and it's really focused more on the relationships and on the things that Jesus wants to do and work in my life to be a blessing to people around me. One of the things that Jesus did is that he came to give his life away. And Christmas is a reminder to me that he's inviting me to give my life away and to look for ways to do that. And it's not always going to be in this big all-at-once expenditure. Most of the time, it's in these very small exchanges of kindness, God's love in action, that we get to interact with people and how we treat them, especially when we're feeling frustrated, when we're feeling down, when we're feeling confused, when we're angry. I don't know about you, but at times when you're hangry and you're stressed, and things aren't working right, and you're trying to untie that shoelace that's in a knot, the only words that come to mind are not the words you're supposed to say. Okay? There's a point of frustration where, in the middle of that, it's not that we have to deny that we have the kind of feelings that, you know, make us real people, but we can also don't have to live according to giving full vent to every single one of those feelings. That allowing God to give us away is part of allowing ourselves not to be people who are going to just give full vent to our anger, give full vent to our frustration. And simply by doing that, it's going to allow us to be in a spot where we act differently than people who may not have that. And people want to have Jesus in their life. Here's something else significant. John chapter 1, verse 6 through 13. Why is it significant Jesus came? This is why he came. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming to the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Okay? Jesus came for the purpose of revealing God to people so that people could have a relationship with God through Jesus. The people he was sent to, the majority of them did not receive him. But what's the thing here? It says, but to all who received him and believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. This is what we have an opportunity to do tonight. And you say, well, I've already received Jesus. Receiving Jesus isn't so much a one-time thing. I believe there's a time when our relationship with him starts. But receiving Jesus is often the same way where every morning we wake up, we get an opportunity to say, okay, Lord, here I am. What do you got for me? I'm waking up in the morning and saying, okay, Lord, what do you have for my hands to be put to today? What do you have for my feet to be put to today? What are the things that are in front of me? To receive Christ is not a one time and then just kind of move on. It's being willing to receive the things that he's leading us into. In Jeremiah, I believe, it talks about how the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases and his mercies never come to an end, but they're new every single morning. And if Jesus' mercies are new every morning, I want to be receiving what those are. I don't know if you remember, there's a kind of a story in the Old Testament where the Israelites are traveling from Egypt and they're headed to the Promised Land and they have no food on the way, so God sends something called manna, which is a really fancy word for, which means in Hebrew, what is it? Because they couldn't tell. And they were only supposed to gather enough for one particular day, except on the Sabbath, then they could gather for two. And there were some people who was like, you know what, I don't want to come out here every day and gather, so I'm going to gather enough for today and tomorrow. And they gather enough for today and tomorrow, and guess what happened? It got rotten overnight when they were attempting to drag out yesterday's bread into today. They discovered it became rotten. It became full of worms. What God wanted from them was a dependence on him for provision. And I see some similarities between Jesus coming and asking us to receive him and this particular passage back in the Old Testament that says, hey, come to me every single day because there's new mercies. Some of us haven't been back to check and see, you know, we're kind of functioning off the old mercies. And Jesus wants to remind us, for 2020, I want you to step into the new things I have for you. New points of blessing, new points of the reward for obedience, new points of rewards for faithfulness. Galatians, it talks about how, you know, don't be deceived, God's not mocked. Whatever a man reaps, he will also sow. But it also says at the end of that verse, therefore don't grow weary at doing good, because in due time you will receive a harvest of righteousness. Many times we've gotten really discouraged because we have not seen the results of the hard work we've put in our own life and cooperating with the power of the Holy Spirit to see our lives transformed. We haven't seen the situation that we've been praying about answered. But God tells us, don't grow weary, because in due time you'll see the answer to this. That's the response that we have. And really, looking at it, we get an opportunity to receive Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. And Lord is really the thing of, I looked it up, and the word kyrios, it means master, it means boss, it means owner, and it also means sir. It's like the person you would go to, he's the main guy, he would say sir. When my kids were small, they all called me something different, but my middle son Joey called me sir. And I asked him, why do you call me sir? And he said, because it's the highest form of respect I can think to offer you. And I said, that's a really good answer, son. I don't know if the other ones didn't get, but I appreciate that. And even today at 25, he'll still refer to me as, hey, sir. And it's kind of funny, because if you see a kid talking to his parents, and, you know, at least back in my day, it was fairly normal. Today, it's not necessarily that normal. But I didn't tell Joey, you know, I need you to start calling me sir, because I need to start feeling good about myself, okay, where I'm at. Jesus doesn't come in and start saying, I demand you to call me Lord. He begins by inviting us as our Savior. But he also says, you're not going to get to where I want to go with you. You're not going to see your life become what God made it to be unless you recognize me as Lord and allow me to lead you into the things I need to lead you into. We can't a la carte our relationship with Jesus. Last verse, Revelation chapter 3. The context for this is Jesus is talking to he's writing a letter to a group of churches, and one of the churches has kind of broken in relationship and is not really connecting with them. And this is how he communicates his desire to be in relationship. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. I will eat with him, and he with me. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray that at this Christmas season, when people are turning their hearts toward you, even if they don't know it, I pray that you would continue to draw them to yourself by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray at whatever stage or phase of relationship we happen to be with you, whether we're pre-Christian, whether we've been following you for a long time, or whatever, wherever we happen to be, I ask that you would continue the work that you've started. I thank you that you will never give that up. With nobody looking around, I want to just give an opportunity. I described a couple of things tonight in the first one. Jesus said he came in John chapter 1, and the purpose that he came was that anybody who would believe him, believe in his name, and anybody who would receive him, he would give the right to be called sons and daughters of God. And if you've never started in a relationship with God, there's nothing you can do to earn it. All you have to do is to receive it and to believe it. And Jesus does all the transforming work. And if that's you today, I just want to invite you to raise a hand saying, yeah, I want to begin my relationship with Jesus tonight. If I miss you, wave at me. I don't want to miss you. All right, I see you. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. You can put your hands down. With this last section about the, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, let him open the door and I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. In this particular spot, it may be that you're here and you have had a relationship with Jesus for a while and you've turned away. You have not been faithful. You've been just kind of wandering, whatever you want to call it. And you want an opportunity to have a do-over. Just would invite you as you are contemplating this to know that Jesus does not come to you with judgment. He does not come to you with accusation. He does not come to you with condemnation. He comes to you with grace. He comes to you with mercy. And he comes to you reminding you that today is the day for transformation. Today is the day for salvation. And if you want the do-over with Jesus, you say, I want to recommit. I want there to be a different 2020 for me and beyond. I will not continue to walk in what I've been walking in. If that's you, I just want to invite you to lift a hand. Nobody else looking around. Just say, yeah, that's me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You see hands up around this room, Lord. Let me put your hands down. We lift your name, Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray for your hope. I pray for your peace. I pray for your joy. I pray for your strength. And Lord, that as we would head into tomorrow, that each person who has said, I want to start with Jesus for the first time, each person who said, I want to do over, I want to be able to come back, I ask that you would meet them right where they are. I pray for your blessing to rest upon them, your joy to fill their hearts. And Lord, they would know it's not just an emotional response, but it's something that when you apply your will to something, there is transformative power in that because we're cooperating with the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. So, worship team, I want to have you come on up as we prepare to wrap up. Just want to cover that real quick one more time. So, number one, we have Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story, the baby came, celebration, good news of great joy. The good news of great joy centers on John chapter 1, to all who would receive him and believe in his name, he's given the right to be called the sons and daughters of God. And then if you are somebody who feels like you've walked away, that you're too distant from God, that you can't come to him, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if you'll open the door to let him in, he'll meet you right where you're at. My prayer is that as we declare this final song about Christmas time, that there'll be something of God's transformative power that works in your heart and in your life.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's web@hillside4.org.